We're looking at Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Before we get into this, I find it comforting that we have been doing studies through books. There's several folks that, and I'm not trying to slander anyone, but when they're going through the Bible, just kind of piecing it together and, oh, I think I'll preach on this subject today and this subject tomorrow and this subject then and then and then, that certain things, certain ideas, certain subjects become what you would call a hobby horse. Anybody know what a hobby horse is? Hobbies, things that they like to teach and preach and dwell on. Okay? So I love sovereign grace. I do. But if we don't do things in a systematic way, then every message will be sovereign grace, and then every message will sound the same. Right? But this Bible, it's not called the text of sovereign grace. This is the Word of God. So when Paul told them in the New Testament that he preached the whole counsel of the Word of God, he didn't just preach sovereign grace. He preached the whole counsel of the Word of God. So as we go through the book of Genesis, things come up when things ought to come up. And as often as those things come up, that's how often we deal with them. Okay? So, honestly, I don't think I'm, number one, smart enough, and number two, spiritual enough to just lead people through a proper curriculum in the Word of God. Thank God the Word of God does that for us. We're looking at a text where Isaac is going to bless Jacob, but ultimately we're looking at a man preparing his son for marriage and what he needs to be looking for. Okay? And we dealt with this not too many months ago, but as the Spirit of God led Moses to tell the children of Israel of what to look for and what to avoid in a spouse, that's what we look at again today. Before we dive in, what was one of the biggest problems that the children of Israel had? From even before they left Egypt, it was they loved things that pertain to idolatry, and they loved relationships that pertain to idolatry. That's what they love to do. That's what we love to do as people. So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses here again is going to be confronting the issue of how children ought to be mentored by their parents as to what type of women you young men should be looking for and what type of men you young ladies should be looking for. Okay? Something we cannot forget is in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac did some very unsavory things, didn't he? The command of the Lord was the older would serve the younger. Isaac either didn't know about that command or he disregarded it and wanted to do his own thing. That's a pretty unsavory thing to do. Rebekah led Jacob in the deception toward Isaac. So we're dealing with three dirtbags here. Okay? So ultimately we have to recognize before we get into what we're looking for that we're all just people. Okay? Young men, you're not going to find the perfect young woman. You'll find the perfect young woman for you, but you're not going to find a perfect person out there. And don't be conceited in thinking that some person is looking for a perfect person and that perfect person is you. You might be a perfect fit for that person, but all of us are sinners. So please keep that in mind. In the midst of all the anger and misdirection of Genesis chapter 27, it would be easy to miss some of the things that Rebekah had told Isaac. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, and Rebekah, and this is after the deception there, while Esau is still angry, and he wants to kill Jacob, and Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? We read in Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, that when Esau married the daughters of Heth, these Hittites, that they were a grief of mind, or a bitterness, or a trouble of life and breath to his parents. We're not going to totally relive that, but we need to examine that somewhat. We studied at length the cost of marrying outside of God's people, didn't we? The trouble that it brings. And how that these relationships can pull the child of God away from God. So if we're to be a living sacrifice, we're to have spouses that encourage us to do the same, right? It was not good for Adam to be alone, but his help that was meet for him, his helpmeet was to be someone who would accompany him in his service toward God. You see? When you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for someone who will push you toward God and not pull you away from God. The daughters of Heth were pulling away from God. They served their own gods. And we'll look further at that. Apparently, the Holy Spirit would have us to look again at these same ideas. And young people, you ought to hear these same ideas day after day after day after day. This shouldn't be just a two-part message in 2019. The importance of seeking out relationships, not after worldly lust and desire, not after self-centered relationship models, but truly seeking relationships and models of behavior that from people that are actually the people of God. It would behoove you to do that. You would be well doing to follow godly leadership in those things and godly patterns in other couples. You would be well served in doing that. Lord willing, next time we will study the blessings that accompany such marriages in the Lord, but we'll also see the specific blessings that Jacob had, the supplanter, the sinner, the deceiver, had according to the purpose of the Lord. But we did read in chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah's reply toward Isaac, or her statement toward Isaac. She said, "I am weary of my life." Don't forget that these daughters of Heth, these Hittites, these Canaanites, drove this mother to say something that can be rephrased like this: "I am grieved, I am loathing, I am sickened and disgusted. I'm in distress and I'm in anxiety over these women that my son has married." Okay? A grief of mind. A grief of mind. Mothers, pray that you would not be grieved of mind over your children. Children, listen to your parents. We're dumb, but we're not that dumb. You know, you have parents for a reason. And one day soon, you'll be old enough to go live on your own. And you'll be independent. And you don't need old mom and old dad anymore. But that doesn't do away with the commandment that you shouldn't honor them. Your parents have been given to you and are supposed to be lifelong spiritual guides, right? I mean, it's not, from the beginning there was the family, right? And from the beginning, Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel to follow the Lord. Your parents are given to you that you honor and respect them in their guidance of your life. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that a parent is no longer to be honored. So children, even when you're grown and the time comes to look for someone to settle down with, honor your parents. Now parents, that puts a huge amount of responsibility in our laps, doesn't it? That we are to know what is good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. We're to know that. We're to understand what it means to give advice according to the transformation and the renewing of our minds. That's the kind of advice that we're supposed to be giving. So, in the context of what's going on, is Rebecca being deceitful? Yes. But at the same time, she has a presence of mind that it would not be a good thing for her son to take upon him someone that's a Canaanite, someone who's not of the children of God. She says, I am grieved, I am loathed, I am sickened, I am disgusted in living and in my life over this matter. I am weary of my life. I don't like living. I don't like my life because of these women. The daughters of the Hittites, again, the Hittites were Canaanites. They were idolaters, and they were given to all manners of gods, little G-O-D-S. One man wrote concerning the Hittites, similar to other kingdoms at that time, the Hittites had a habit of adopting gods from other pantheons or other groups that they came in contact with. So they would say, oh yeah, I like that god, but I'm gonna bring that god to me, but I'm gonna change him just a little bit. Okay? I'm gonna change him just a little bit. So they took the other gods, such as the Mesopotamian goddess Ishtar. And she was celebrated in their temples there. The Hittites referred to their own selves as the people of thousands of gods. Imagine that. Thousands of gods. So in constructing these gods, we talked about this before, in constructing gods, who's really God there? If I have to make up what a god must be, well, that god, that's my brother. If I'm constructing what a god must be, then that god must be ultimately pleasing to me, right? If I'm constructing what a god must be, that god must be pleasing to me. So they had thousands of gods that were pleasing to themselves. And there was a staggering number appearing in inscriptions all over their, with names all over their buildings at this day. They had no national figure as their god. So they basically just did whatever they wanted. So that's what the Hittites were like. You could say, who's the god of the Hittites? And there was no god of the Hittites. They had thousands. So what does this mean? The Hittites had thousands of gods that did fashion and worship, but did not know the one god, the god of Abraham, the unknown god. They didn't know him. They were also the children of Canaan, that we read about almost a year ago now. Remember Canaan, Noah's grandchild. The children of Israel were specifically not to mingle with the Canaanite people, but to be separate. So Rebekah's people were also the people of Abraham. So Abraham, he had his brother, and they were all the children of Nahor. These people had their measure of wickedness, but they were all of the bloodline of Shem. Okay, so please look, if you would, into Genesis chapter 9. Way back, in Genesis chapter 9. Feels like so long ago we looked at this. But it's important. Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So two definite bloodlines coming here from Noah. The bloodline of Canaan and the bloodline of Shem. Now Shem, the word means name, and if you heard of Semitic or anti-Semitic, that word Semitic comes from the root word Shem, Shemetic. Or of the bloodline of Shem. Okay? So, there was the wherewithal that they were to not have any interaction, any relationship interaction with the bloodline of Canaan, but were to be of the bloodline of Shem. If Jacob had taken a wife of such, she says, what good shall my life do me? That's back in Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. If he takes a daughter of the daughters of wife of the daughters of Heth out of this land, What good shall my life do me? What's the use and what is the pleasure of my life if I have two sons that follow after these Canaanite women, these Hittite women? Parents, we have a responsibility to set good examples for our children who they are supposed to be looking for in a spouse. We have that responsibility. We have that responsibility as dads. As a dad, I have a responsibility to show my sons how to properly love somebody. And not just love somebody, but how to properly love your wife. I have that responsibility. Okay? My wife is not my servant. My wife has been given to me by God. She's a gift of God to me. And I am supposed to teach my children, my son specifically, how to love his wife. Okay? And what kind of wife he should be looking for. And also, it's my responsibility to show my daughters how that they are ultimately supposed to be loved. Right? There's a terrible responsibility in that. Somewhere along the line, Isaac and Rebecca, not being perfect people, educated Esau that it was okay to seek after these types of women. Somewhere, he got the idea that that was okay. Also, as a dad, it's my responsibility to show my sons how to lead a godly home. Okay? So if Esau had been properly taught how to lead a godly home, there wouldn't be very many Hittite women that would want to be under his roof. Right? So that narrows the field quite a bit. You young men, you're going to be going through Brother Ross's book. And Brother Ross is a man. He is. He's a sinner. He's not perfect. And not everything he wrote was perfect. So please don't, when I gave you that assignment, please don't think that I think he's a perfect man. But as you're going through that, one of the things that you have to be to your household is a good church member. If you're going to be a good husband, you're going to be a good father, you need to be a good church member. That means you need to serve God to the max. Okay? If I'm going to be a good dad, I'm going to, in the best of my ability, as a living sacrifice, I need to love my wife as I should, teach my son how to love his wife as he should, teach my daughters how they should be loved, teach my son how to lead a godly home, teach my daughter how to be submissive in a godly home. And this is not done just by me telling them 3 hours a week from this spot. This is done by me living it. Okay? So children, take, it's a huge responsibility for parents, so don't think your parents are perfect. But take the advice on your life to live for God under those circumstances. If you're being taught in those ways, you're being taught right. Parents, again, a huge responsibility. This is how we ought to be teaching our children. And specifically, the spouse that we're looking for, or children, the spouse that you'll be looking for will be a spouse that advances your service, your reasonable service, your rational worship in your life. That's the woman you're looking for, young men. That's the man you're looking for, young women. People that will encourage you in your reasonable service. A mom's responsibility is to show her sons how to appreciate and validate their husband. Right? There's scripture in the New Testament that the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. Right? We're not lovable. We're not lovable. You ladies should teach one another how to do that. It has to be something that's passed on there with the central character of Christ, of course. A mom's responsibility is to show her sons how to be appreciated and validated by a woman. I cannot appreciate and validate my son the way that my wife can. That's where the Oedipus complex came into play, that a son found extraordinary validation from his mother. But there is validation there. I give my son validation in one way, and my wife is to give him validation in another way. But ultimately, that's to be a precursor of how his wife is going to be treating him. Right? And also, a wife should show the daughters how to love, admire, submit to, and adore their husbands who are leading in the Lord. None of this was going on with Esau. Again, otherwise, those daughters of Heth wouldn't have put up with it. Because they had their thousands of gods. Right? To show their husbands, to show their daughters how to submit to the leadership of a godly husband. Well, first of all, to submit to the leadership of a godly husband, you've got to find a godly husband. It's hard to submit to a godly husband if you don't have one. That's called being unequally yoked. Right? So, finding that woman, finding that man. Hittite men and women, while probably having some form of decency, can never display this type of honoring marriage and worship, having those thousands of gods, but ultimately worshiping themselves. They can never do it. But this is typical of many marriages today. They have everything to worship under the sun, but they have not presented themselves as one flesh, as one body, as a man and woman, one flesh. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, that a man would leave his father and mother and with his wife would become one flesh. They have not become one flesh. They're serving themselves. Children, you don't have to look out for literal Hittite women. You will probably never find a Hittite woman in your life. But you do have to look out for women who claim to worship God, but have thousands of views on what women ought to be in the home, what men ought to be in the home, where God ought to be in the home, if God even exists, or what their views of God are, and have no desire actually to live in a godly home. Have no desire for. The marriage between Esau and the daughters of Heth worked out because Esau wasn't looking for a godly woman and these women weren't looking for a godly man. So it worked out. There was no friction there. But child of God, if you desire to be a living sacrifice for God and you choose a daughter of Heth, there's going to be friction. You're going to have a hard life. Daughters, you have to look out. You have to look out for men who claim that they love the Lord but have no desire to live in a godly home. Say that again. Ladies, young women, look out for men who say they love God but have no desire to live in a godly home. Again, what is living in a godly home? Well, that's not just saying I love God. That's living I love God. That's kindness. That's peace. That's love. That's tenderheartedness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Ladies, that's who you're looking for. They're out there because you know what? The Spirit of God dwells in His people. So if you're looking for a child of God, you're going to find these things in measure. None of us are perfect. Again, I said that at the outset, but you will find someone who the Lord has properly prepared for you. Just because, again, a man or woman says that they love God does not mean that they are children of God. The Hittites said that they love God. You just had to ask them which one. It would behoove you, it would be a reasonable thing for you to do to properly examine your potential love interests, wouldn't it? The answer is yes. And it would also be a proper thing for you to do to have them examined by God-honoring parents. The courtship process should be one that the parents are very much involved in. Right? If a child is dating a person, you know, no one ever marries anybody they don't date first, right? So parents, it's our obligation to limit the scope of people that our children can date. Children, the scope of people you can date if you're a saved person are folks who are baptized members of Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. Period. That's the pool. Well, that's not very many people. Well, you're only going to marry one, you know, and that's the one you need. Are you dependent on yourself to find somebody? Are you dependent on God? God's prepared the whole thing out. Right? It would behoove you to have these people examined by God-honoring parents. Parents, be God-honoring parents and not self-pleasing parents. Does that mean that the parent will like every attribute of every single person? Does that mean whoever likes marries that I have to love everything about them? No. Whoever Lex ends up with is going to be a very special person. And I think we all know what that means. They're going to put up with this guy, he's going to have to be a very special person. But that's the person that the Lord would have provided for him. You see? I'm not looking for personality characteristics. I would be examining a person for this young man that would desire to be a living sacrifice and grow together in the Lord for him. That's my job as a parent for him. And his job as a son would be to be responsive to that. Now in chapter 28, verse 1, yes, we are working in the narrative of Jacob here. And yes, he is on the run for his life for his deception. But there are some things that are said that we can actually pattern ourselves after here. Isaac called Jacob. And in this section, this is the first recorded text of Isaac talking directly to Jacob, knowing that he was Jacob that he was talking to. Before, when he talked to him, he thought he was Esau. This is the first time that Isaac in Scripture talks to Jacob intentionally. And as a testimony, that's sad as a father. You know, dads ought to have very good and close relationships with their sons. And that's not just around baseball, and that's not just around our favorite hobbies, and that's not just me trying to teach my son how to be a good, confident working man, but the responsibility I have with my children, particularly with my sons, is to try to train them how to properly serve the Lord. Right? If all things in my life are God-centered, then my job as a parent is to teach my children how to properly serve the Lord. Children, your job is to learn how to properly serve the Lord. So when Isaac called Jacob, again, it's sad that there hasn't been this preparation recorded in Scripture. But he still tells him some things. He said he blessed him. He praised him. He saluted him. He knelt down, as it were, in submission to him. He adored him. There's some things about men that I don't know if you ladies know. We have some confidence issues. Ever since the fall in the garden, one of the biggest questions that every man asks himself every day is, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Some men spend their whole lives trying to answer that question and please somebody, am I good enough? Because ultimately it was the man who failed in the garden. The man is trying to prove to every woman that he ever meets that he is good enough. That's how this whole dating cycle started, was men trying to prove that they're good enough. So dads, we have a responsibility to show, to bless or salute our sons that they're not perfect. My son's not a perfect person, and I keep using him because I don't want to use other people's children. I'm pointing at him. I need to do a good job of having a relationship with this boy where he doesn't have to question his whole life, am I good enough? In salvation, none of us are good enough. But he can't live a life of self-doubt because I've been beating him up his whole life or I haven't encouraged him. If the first time Jacob is finding any kind of encouragement from his dad is when he's just about to be sent off, that's a terrible narrative of a father-son relationship. So dads ought to be an encouragement to their sons for sure. But he blessed him. Okay? It says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. He didn't just bless him. He didn't just encourage him, but he charged him. He gave him a beseeching. He encouraged him. Well, if he could encourage him in anything, look at how he encourages him. He encourages him, he charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That's why we look back and saw what Esau had done. Don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. As much as Isaac loved Esau and had a desire to bless him and put all the blessings and honors and children of Abraham under the shoulders of Esau, Isaac knew the terror of Esau marrying those Canaanite women. He knew when Rebekah said in chapter 27, verse 46, that I am weary of my life, he knew full well that this was a grief of mind, that this was a terror. It was a nightmare of a scenario. He knew that these women did not serve the one true God. They were not his people. And ultimately, they were whorish people, whorish people. Please look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, please. We'll begin reading in verse 22. This is still written by Moses. This is the Lord speaking. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes. Who's the ye? It's the people of God with all the promises of God. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. Now just keep them in your heart. Do them. That the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations. Well, what nations were there? The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites and all these other ites. Ye shall not walk in their manner with their gods. Let's see what kind of people they were, which I cast out before you. For they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I put a difference between you and them. Ye shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be wholly dedicated for divine service unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you or separated you from other people that you should be mine. A difference here. A man also or a woman that hath familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That's the warning. Be separate. Be holy. Be dedicated to divine purpose. That was the command. That's the thing that Moses was trying to get across to these people by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. These were the customs of the Egyptians. These were the customs of the Canaanites. These are the customs of today. All manner of religious worship clothed in self-indulgence and all manner of sinfulness, witchcraft, idolatry, and fornication. All manner of it. Stay away from it. Stay away from them. Get away from these people and go marry one of your people, he's going to tell his son. So the reality of what happened, that was the warning. Turn to Ezekiel, please, if you would. Ezekiel. That's Old Testament stuff. I don't need to pay attention to that. I can do whatever I want. I'm a grown person. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 27. chapter 20, verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Speak unto those people. Well, Israel, remember, that's Jacob's new name. Speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. They've sinned. How? For when I had brought them into the land for which I lifted up mine hand to give to them, that same land that he showed Abraham, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations? Well, guess what, young people? Why do I read all that? Why? What's the purpose? These children, the children of Israel, were led away by relationships that were not God-honoring. In these relationships, they did not serve the one true God in the way of the one true God, but they served every number of gods, and they served them in the way that best fit their needs. And because they turned to self-directing worship rather than turning to God in directing worship, they went further and further until they had every high place, which was a place where they would go and worship, and they would have these temple parties, I'll use that in place of another word, where all manner of things would happen to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Would they be better to keep with their own people? Now, surely, if one of the Canaanites or the Hittites were to come into the camp, that's why we have read several times in our study of Jonah that when a stranger looks to the temple, that they would be received as the people of God. But that doesn't mean the people of God were to go out to join those people and try to satisfy them and bring them in by means. No, those people were converted and brought into the camp. So, children, you're looking for folks who are dedicated and holy unto divine worship. That's who you're looking for. By Isaac telling Jacob not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, he was giving him much practical instruction on what not to do. And he also gave him much practical instruction on what to do. Okay? Chapter 28, verse 2. He says, arise, go to Padan Aram. Padan Aram is translated field. And it was the plain or the table of northern Mesopotamia. Okay? Genesis chapter 24. Let's bring it all together here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. This is the account of Abraham sending the servant for a wife for Isaac. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all the land that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went unto Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor, Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Chapter 24, again, verse 24. And she, Rebekah, said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And Nahor was Abraham's brother. So he says, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Laban, again, means white. His name means white. And we'll learn more about Laban later on. But this tells us several things, children, that underline everything we've already said. First thing it tells us is that Isaac loved Rebekah very much. Why do we know that? He wanted a wife for his son that was just like his wife. Right? Wouldn't it be a great thing if husbands were looking for wives for their children that were just like their wife? Mothers, that's the terrible responsibility of being a mother to a son, as you're putting forth an example of the type of woman your son should be looking for as a wife. That's the terrible responsibility of motherhood. It's also a terrible responsibility of fatherhood that dads were to give that example for girls, again, what they're looking for in a husband. Boys, you're to look for wives that you would want for your children. Okay? So if I'm looking, if I want my son to have a wife that would remind me of my wife in her nature, then he ought to be looking for a wife that his sons would also be advantageous and looking at her for an example. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Husbands, we ought to be the type of men that our daughters are looking for. So that starts right now, Colby, Logan, Lex. That starts right now for you, being the kind of man that your future generations would look to and say that was a godly man that led his household. Girls, you're to be looking for husbands that you would want for your daughters. Wives, be the woman that you would want for your son. You see the responsibility here. Even though he knew that Rebekah was a trickery person, that she had her flaws, he still said, go and find a wife that's out of my wife's people, he says. He knows that Rebekah is flawed. Proverbs chapter 10, please. He knows this. Surely he knows this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. We know that he loved her because look at how this proverb reads. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. So if he maintained that anger toward Rebekah for basically splitting their family in half and creating this division, that he would not dare approach his son and say, go find a woman out of your wife's people that is like your mom. Right? He wouldn't say that. He would have been on top of that anger game, but he didn't do it. But love covereth all sins. He was able to forgive Rebekah and recommend her as a mother and as a type of a wife because he loved her. He loved her. We read that back in Genesis 26, verse 8. Chapter 26, verse 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, he was his wife. He was playing with her, mocking her, jesting her, making a toy. He was having a good time with his wife. He was pleased in being near his wife. They loved each other. It was a good example of a loving household. And they had their problems. They weren't without problems, but they did have a loving household. Children, that's what you're looking for.
Where was that?
That was in Genesis 26, verse 8. So also, we saw that Isaac loved Rebekah very much. We see Isaac wanted to replicate what his dad did for him. And that's the whole account in Genesis chapter 24. Okay? Isaac, in his old age, blind, wants to make sure that his son has a proper wife. Because Abraham, when he was in his old age, wanted to make sure his son, Isaac, had a proper wife. Again, husbands, our job, one of our jobs, is to make sure that our children have proper spouses. Children, again, you're looking for God-honoring spouses under the direction and leadership of your parents. Isaac wanted, number three, Isaac wanted a wife for Jacob that was not a Canaanite. Right, that's a pretty low bar to set. Okay, anybody that's not a Canaanite, anybody who's not a Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist is off the table. They're off the table, kids. I don't care how much you like them. I don't care how much you think about them. I don't care. If they're not submissive to the Lord and baptism and the New Testament church, then they are not a proper fit for the person who wants to serve the Lord as an excellent church member in the Lord's true church. They're not a good fit. Move on. If that person loves the Lord and they can be taught and then they're baptized, then that's a person who is now a Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist who desires to serve the Lord, and then that's a possibility. But you don't make the relationship and get married and hope they'll change, because that's a good way to get yourself snared into being unequally yoked. Do it God's way. Don't do it your way. Man's way is sin. Do it God's way. What happened when Abraham tried to do things his way and tried to work it out with his hands? Who can say Ishmael real loud? What happened when, instead of doing things God's way, Jonah wanted to do things his way? What happened? We're not supposed to do things our way. We're supposed to do things God's way. That's part of the renovation of the mind. Isaac did want a wife for Jacob that was of the lineage of Shem. Right? We read that. This is typical of his people. Children, I hope the message today is loud and clear. You're not just looking for someone who says they love God, or I believe in God, or yes, I believe that. I just don't want to serve him. That's not the person you're looking for. You're looking for a person who believes that follows after the God of your people. Right? Right? And so if we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us, aren't we supposed to find spouses that help us remove those weights so we can run faster? That's what our bodies do. Our bodies try to correct themselves so that they can perform in an optimum way. If we're to be joined together with another person, we're supposed to be with a person that would help us remove those weights so we can run a better race in serving the Lord. That's who you're looking for. Right? You're not looking for people who are close enough. That's not who we're looking for. The Hittite women, they were close enough. They had all kinds of religion going on. And then try to harmonize your life and persuade them. You can't harmonize things of the flesh with things of the spirit. They don't harmonize. Children, you're also to listen to your parents in these dating practices. I know a young lady that was given counsel by her dad in dating. And that same young lady, her mom usurped the authority in the household. And that mom told the daughter that she could date whoever she wanted. Oh, that's great. What liberty. Teach her how to be an independent person. The daughter's made many terrible relationship mistakes. And has a terrible relationship with her parents now, too. Put her parents to a grief of mind because she would rather date all manner of people rather than seek the Lord's leadership. It's sad. It's a sad case. Parents, be the type of parents that are credible in giving relationship advice. That's tough. That's tough. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we don't have any grandpas in here. Moms and dads and grandmas, we cannot lose our credibility by saying you need to find a person that loves the Lord, and then we live lives and show we don't love the Lord. I don't care what you're saying out of your mouth. Your life is an example to your children. Do I love the Lord or do I not? What will I do? What will I will not do? What will I not do? Credible. We need to have credibility in our statement. Isaac had credibility because He saw the difference in having a woman that was of the children or the bloodline of Shem, out of that bloodline, a woman that loved him, that properly treated him, and a person who loved and feared the Lord. And he looked over at his son who married the daughters of Heth and what a wreck of his life was. He had credibility to make that assessment. Yes, son, I'd rather you live a life like I've lived than your brother's about to live. He has that credibility. Parents, we need to maintain that credibility and not living any old kind of life and try to give people instructions. Again, the beam and the moat idea. I was told years ago, never take advice from someone whose life is more messed up than your life is. There's logic in that. Don't take relationship advice from someone who has a wrong or a bad or a sinful idea of what a relationship ought to be. If someone has an idea of what relationships ought to be, but it's sinful and self-centered, then don't take that advice. Use it as anti-advice. Do the opposite. But if someone has an idea of what a relationship should be and God is the center, Jesus Christ is front and center, then that's a person you could take advice from because they're going to be giving you advice from the Word of God. So, yeah, he's going to go. He's going to be sent to Padanaram to take of these a wife of the children of Laban. Children of God, if you would serve God, look for a spouse who will help you do that. This morning I asked the question, what is off the table? What would you not do? Are you prepared to be a living sacrifice? Well, if you're wanting to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, find a woman who also wants to be a living sacrifice. I promise you, I promise, because God promised, if you're going to serve the Lord, He will bless that. He won't give you everything you ask for. He's not a magic genie in a lamp. But if your desire is to serve the Lord will give you everything you need to serve the Lord. He'll give you everything you need. He won't give you everything you want. He'll give you everything you need. Don't look for a spouse that will lead you away from doing that. Okay? If you get desperate and lonely and feel like things aren't going your way, but you just want to saddle up next to somebody, well, making those kind of compromises will get you in a place of regret. Is where it'll get you. Don't look for a spouse that'll lead you away from the Lord. And looking for a spouse, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is this a person who stands the test? Again, not perfection, not sinless perfection, but a desire to serve the Lord. Sinners, your relationships in this life are good. They are. Look for ones that are God-honoring. Of course, nothing you do, sinner, outside of Christ, nothing you do is God-honoring. Nothing you do outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ has any eternal merit. Nothing you do. The best of sinners are sinners at best. The best of sinners are sinners at best. See yourself guilty before God, lost and undone. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He paid for the sins of His people. Believe that for yourself. Don't believe He died for me. Believe that for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Be a living sacrifice. Then go find a God-honoring spouse that would help you in that walk. Believe and live. Look and live. The Lord is near. Thank God that Jesus Christ died for sinners.